Glory to God. Hallelujah. Father, we bless you tonight. Lord, we lift our hands up to you, God, to worship you, to give you the honor and the respect and the glory that you deserve. Thank you, Lord, that you didn't leave us on that path to hell. Thank you, God, that you didn't leave us in our filth. Thank you, God, that you didn't leave us in our sin. You rescued us. You redeemed us. You pulled us out of the muck and mire. You set our feet on the solid rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. And forever, God, we'll be grateful to you. Forever, Father, we'll worship you. Forever, Father, you have our heart, our affection, our devotion. Thank you. Jesus, thank you for all that you endured on our behalf. Thank you for all that you suffered. Thank you that you didn't take the shortcut and return to heaven without stopping by that cross, suffering, being humiliated, tormented, tortured. And then, Lord, if that wasn't enough, you went into the very place of the dead and endured the suffering as if you yourself were lost. Jesus, you did it for us. You literally paid it all. You paid it all. You paid the debt that we could never pay. You lifted us up to a place that we could never attain on our own. And so, Father, forever, 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 Lord, we're grateful. We're grateful. We're grateful. We praise the one who paid our debt. We praise you, Lord. Forever and ever. There'll never be enough words, never be enough songs to sing to express our gratitude. And so, Jesus, we offer you all that we are because you gave us all that you are. We're grateful for it. We bless you. We honor you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Go ahead and be seated. Go ahead and be seated. Glory to God. Thank you. Wow, what a weekend it has been. My God. I would advise you, those of you that are here in person, those of you that are watching online, we had in the last service earlier, we had a number of people receive physical healings, especially in the area of respiratory systems. And so do not be surprised if those of you that are here, those of you watching online, at some point during the service, you can receive your healing. You don't have to wait for somebody to pray for you, to lay hands on you. The presence of God is here. The presence of God comes across online. There's no limitations to him. We understand that, right? Amen. He's not limited by the things that we're limited by. Amen. So have an expectation. Have an expectation. Stir yourselves up in your faith. Amen? Amen. I said amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Well, we celebrate the resurrection this weekend. The most important event in history, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, pretty much is the highlight of history, and I'll get into that more as we get into the message. In fact, the resurrection is the primary reason why the church comes together on a regular basis every week. Amen? Some people say, well, you're supposed to worship on the Sabbath. Other people say, we're supposed to worship the first day of week. We worship all weekend. We got all the bases covered. Amen? In fact, you know what? We're supposed to worship God every day. Every day. But we come together at least one day a week for this very reason, to celebrate this resurrection. And you know, we understand and we grasp the reality that Jesus is alive. And it's the empty tomb that gives us hope. Amen. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. Let me read the scripture to you and I'll explain it a little bit. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. For I handed down to you, as of the first importance, what I also received. That I'm reading from the New American Standard Translation, for this scripture anyway. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. You hear Paul say this constantly. Why? Because Paul was a scholar of the Word of God. He understood the significance of what had taken place through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say that he appeared to Cephas or Kephas. We know he's talking about Simon Peter. That's the Aramaic term, the Aramaic name of Peter. Then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Understand, this is a couple of decades after the resurrection. Paul's saying, there's still a lot of people left that saw Jesus in person. They saw him face to face. You know, this is the message that Paul suffered persecution over, because he understood this was the most important message, that Jesus Christ has proven himself to be the Messiah, and that God raised him from the dead. And that was the message that got him persecuted from place to place. But he never stopped preaching it, because he understood the truth. He understood the reality of this. What is this great message? I'm going to read it to you from the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark, and saw the stone already removed from the tomb. Now understand, this is Sunday morning, first day of the week. We understand Sunday is the first day of the week. We understand that Sunday is the first day of the week. Okay? We think it's the weekend. To us, our work day starts on Monday, so we think Monday's the first. No. Sunday's the first day of the week. Amen? We understand that the Sabbath is the last day of the week. Okay? So they got there. She got there on Sunday morning. On Sunday morning is when she saw the stone rolled away. But Jesus rose from the dead anytime after the Sabbath on Saturday night. You grasp that? You realize that? Okay? So, when she saw that the stone had already been removed, she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Of course, we know that that's John who wrote this gospel. He's talking about himself. And she said to them, "They have taken the Lord from the tomb, and we do not know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple left, and they were going to the tomb. Two of them were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter. I guess he wanted to put that in and make sure Peter realized that he got there first. And he came to the tomb first, and he stooped in to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there. However, he did not go in. So Simon Peter also came. When Peter arrived, following him, he entered the tomb and he looked at the linen wrappings lying there. Verse 7 is extremely important. And the face cloth, which had been on his head, talking about the cloth that was placed on Jesus. Jesus' body would have been wrapped in linens, but his face would be covered by a specific, just a separate cloth. And the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings. In other words, it wasn't thrown by the side, but folded up in a place by itself. Now that's significant. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb also entered then, and he saw and believed. He saw and believed. Now, they didn't understand yet, but he saw and believed. That napkin that was folded, that cloth that was on Jesus' face that was folded and put aside by itself, you and I wouldn't have paid attention to it because it doesn't mean much in our culture. But when John saw that that napkin was folded and put aside by itself very neatly, he understood what that meant. Because Bible scholars and Bible commentators tell us that at this time in Jewish culture, if you went to eat dinner at somebody's house and you took, when you were done, you took your napkin and you folded it neatly next to your place, you were telling your host, "I am well pleased and I will be back." Could you imagine when John saw that? He knew this is a signal that's coming from the Messiah. Amen? So, the other disciple who had first come to the tomb also entered and saw and believed. Verse 9, for they did not yet understand the scriptures that he must rise from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. Now, I want you to pay special attention to this next part of this chapter in the Gospel of John. But Mary was standing outside the tomb. Peter and John came, they looked, they saw, they left. But Mary stayed there. She's outside the tomb, weeping. So as she wept, she stooped looked into the tomb and saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, to the angels, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have put him." When she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. And yet she did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Thinking that he was the gardener, I want you to pay special attention to that word, the gardener. She thought he was the gardener. That's going to play a special part by the time we get to the end of the service. She said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you put him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," or "Rabboni," which means teacher. This is not what they expected to encounter 3 days after the crucifixion. It literally completely turned their world right side up. Amen? So what they thought was the end of the story is actually the beginning of redemption. You see, let me explain something. I want you to grasp this here. I want us to realize the importance of what we just read as much as Paul, the apostle, Saul of Tarsus, having encountered Jesus, the risen Jesus. I can't wait, but I look forward to the day when we get to heaven. I want to sit down with Paul and say, I just want to sit down with Paul. So Paul, just give me, I know we have all of eternity, just give me 10 minutes. Tell me what it was like when you realized that the scriptures that you had studied all of your life all of a sudden burst on the scene and came alive, and you realized, oh my God, this is the one they were talking about all this time. I just imagine how that just must have exploded on the inside of him. You see, Paul wasn't there when Jesus stepped out of the grave. But he understood that by Jesus defeating death, hell, and the grave, that Jesus was vindicating what we call the Old Testament. Jesus' resurrection affirmed every scripture in the Old Testament that pointed to the Messiah coming. We'll go through it a little bit. From Genesis to the Gospels, including the Gospels, points to his coming. Once we get past the Gospels and we're at the resurrection, now the book of Acts, all the way through to the book of Revelation, explain what happened because of his coming. Do you understand that? That's why it's so important for you and I to be scholars of the Bible, to be students of the Word. Because everything from Genesis to the Gospels tells us he's coming. He's coming. He's coming. Describe what he would be like. Describe what his ministry would be like. Describe the fact that he would rise from the dead after 3 days. Then the rest of the Bible explains to us, now that he's risen from the dead, this is what the result is in your life and in my life, and that's extremely important. Are you getting that? Good. So Paul understood this. So God uses Paul now, watch this, to tie the whole book together. Because you can't take the resurrection out of the book. Without the resurrection, Paul said, if Christ has not risen, then we're still dead in our sins. Amen? So the resurrection becomes a central focal point. And so Paul understood, and we're going to see, I'm going to give you some scriptures here. Paul understood that Jesus came on a rescue mission, that Jesus came to restore us, that Jesus came to reverse everything that came into the world because of sin that came in because of Adam and because of Eve. Do you understand that? Sin brought everything contrary to God's will into our lives, into the human experience. Jesus came to reverse that. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians again, same chapter, 15, verse 45. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living person. The last Adam was a life-giving spirit. The first Adam, natural man. The second Adam, a spiritual man. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all mankind because all sinned. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and all have fallen short of God's standard. Every single one of us. Every single one of us. I was having a conversation in my office before service talking to a couple of my staff members here, and I said, you know, this is 37 years. By the end of this month, on April the 25th, it'll be 37 years ago that I gave my life to Christ, that I proclaimed him, declared him, received him as my Lord and Savior. But you want to know something? I need him to be my Savior every day. How about you? I need him to be my Savior. I need a Savior. Turn to somebody and say, I need a Savior every day. Every day. As long as I'm still alive, I'm going to need a Savior. Amen? So verse 18 now tells us this. So then as through one offense, or we could say one sin, the result was condemnation to all mankind. Guilt and condemnation are a result of a sin. And not necessarily our sin, but because we're born into the human race, that sin applies to every single one of us. I know it's not fair, but that's just the way it is. So then as through one offense or sin, the result was condemnation to all. So also through one act of righteousness, the result was justification of life to all mankind. Verse 19, for as through the one man's disobedience, talking about Adam, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one, that's capitalized, it's talking about Christ, the many will be made righteous. In other words, we all became sinners because of the first Adam. We become righteous because of the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21 states this, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ, or we could say it this way, so in Messiah, all will be made alive. Amen. I always like to substitute that word Messiah, because so many people think that Christ is Jesus' last name. It should really say Jesus the Christ or Jesus the Messiah. You listening? That's who he is. So since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so that in Messiah all will be made alive. And Paul, what Paul is simply saying, and this is a message that got him persecuted. He could teach anything else, but when he started talking about Christ being raised from the dead, when he started talking about that Jesus was the Messiah, they could even take that. But when he mentioned resurrection, it's like, man, people just, their heads would explode. Something about that message that got him persecuted every place he went, but he never stopped preaching the truth. He never, and neither should we. We never stop preaching the truth. Amen? So, Jesus had to endure the curse, the punishment that Adam brought on the earth. And some people might be saying, somebody might be saying right now, well, Pastor, I thought it was Eve that got tricked by the serpent. Well, yeah, but Adam knew better. And obviously Adam didn't inform his wife what God had spoke to him and said, don't eat from that fruit. That's what God said, don't eat from that fruit. So we see that even Paul doesn't attribute it to Eve as much as he holds Adam responsible, because Eve was not created yet when God gave the instruction to Adam. You can eat from everything in this garden, just don't touch that tree. Don't eat the fruit of that tree. You understand? So heads of households, it's your responsibility to inform your family. Make sure that they know what God has said. Amen? Amen. I said amen.
Amen.
So, Paul saying Jesus, the second Adam, had to undo or reverse what the first Adam messed up. Jesus had to endure all that punishment, everything that the curse brought upon the earth, so that it could be broken off of us, off of all mankind. So, the great message of Easter is he became one of us so we could become one of him. And we are made. We've been created in his likeness. And that refers to his nature. But it says we were created in his image and his likeness. And the image refers to the function and ministry of Jesus. Jesus came to deal with the devil and all the results of sin, sickness, disease, spiritual death, poverty, oppression. So understand this. We're celebrating this weekend. We're celebrating. Ask the average person, what is so great about the resurrection? Why are we celebrating? Why is it so great about Easter? What are we celebrating? And most people would say, well, because Jesus died on the cross and paid for our sins, and now we can go to heaven. If we trust in him, if we believe in him, if we put our faith in him, we can go to heaven. That's only part of what he came to accomplish. Because you see, we have an enemy. We have an enemy, and he hates us. Why? Because we were created in the image and likeness of God. So he can't get to God, so he tries to get to us. And so way back in Genesis chapter 3, God promised a deliverer that would come, that would crush the head of that serpent. So we can't just celebrate the fact that our sins have been paid for, our sins are forgiven, we're going to heaven. No, we've also got to celebrate the fact that he put the devil in his place. Now watch this now. Say, well, Pastor, if he put the devil in his place, if he crushed the head of the devil, how come there's still so much evil in the world? It's because right now, we are living in the time period, okay? Like, think of it this way. The devil is on death row, but he still has some influence. The sentence has been declared, but the execution hasn't taken place yet. Are you listening to me? Oh, it's coming. It's coming. And everybody's going to see it when it happens. It's not going to happen in a corner. And when Jesus took the authority away from Satan, when he took authority over the church away from Satan, when he took authority over believers away from Satan, it happened in the realm of the spirit. None of us saw it in person. But when he comes the next time, and when the execution takes place, we're all going to be there. Every believer that's ever lived, ever existed, is going to be there. And is going to watch as Jesus, the Messiah, and it says with the word, one word out of his mouth, he's going to cut down Satan, and Satan will be cast into the lake of fire. Amen? Amen? So we don't only celebrate the fact, hey, we're going to heaven, I'm going to heaven. No, I celebrate the fact the enemy of my soul has been judged. The enemy of my soul's power has been broken off of me, off of you, off of every believer. And that is something tremendous to celebrate. Amen? Acts chapter 10, verse 38. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. With the Holy Spirit and with power. With the Holy Spirit and with power. Come on, say it like it has some power. With the Holy Spirit and power. And how he went about doing good and healing all who were what? Oppressed by the devil. So sickness is an oppression that comes from the enemy. For God was with him. How could you say that, Pastor? Because we were not supposed to experience sickness. That was not part of the human experience. Death was not part of the human experience. We have been created to live forever. That's why you and I, death is so repulsive to us. It is not natural. It's never going to be natural to us. We're never going to understand it. We're never going to be comfortable with it. Why? Because it wasn't supposed to be part of our experience. Going to hell is the worst nightmare for a human being. Why? Because hell was not created for men, was not created for women, was not created for humans, was created for the devil and his angels. Amen? 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, I love this portion of Scripture. I'm going to refer to the second part of that Scripture. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. What are we just saying? Jesus didn't come just to set us free from our sins and pay for our sins. He came to paralyze the devil. In the original language, that word destroy can mean paralyze, it can mean neutralize, it can mean handcuff, it can mean bind up. Now, he's still free to walk around, but his power is neutralized when someone who is part of the church, and I'm not talking about new beginnings, I'm talking about the ecclesia, the church universal. Every believer that exists on the planet is the church. This building is not the church. Fancy cathedrals are not the church. They're just mere buildings where the church comes together to meet. Amen. Amen. You're the church. I'm the church. And Jesus said the gates, the headquarters, the decision-making positions of the kingdom of darkness will never prevail against the church. Are you listening? This is what we're celebrating. This is what we're commemorating. So Jesus came to restore not just mankind, but nature itself. You realize to restore means to put back in order, to return to previous condition. I talked about this in the earlier service. Talked about it last night too. We spend money and we buy calendars because it has beautiful scenery. My wife loves to look at these pictures of the Caribbean and the beautiful turquoise waters and the palm trees, and someday I'll take her there. But watch this now. We love the Grand Canyon. Spectacular. Go to Niagara Falls. Anybody been to Niagara Falls? Spectacular. But this place is a garbage dump compared to what it looked like when God first created it. This doesn't resemble anything. It's completely different than when God created. And God placed a garden. And in that garden, he placed a man. And it was a perfect, perfect, beautiful atmosphere until something changed one day. And so here, Genesis chapter 2, it tells us that the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden. And there he placed a man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God caused every tree to grow that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The garden was a representation of the provision of God. Do you know that he's a provider? Do you know that God is a provider? Do you know that God doesn't want you? God didn't create a garden and put man in it and said to him, hey, now you got to put your nose to the grind wheel and put all this other stuff, work like an animal, sweat, tears. No. When he first created the garden, it was created perfectly for the needs that mankind has. And I referred to this a few weeks ago in the series that we were doing. God didn't wait for Adam to have hunger pains. God didn't wait for Adam's stomach to growl and then decided, well, let me create some food. He created everything first that man was going to need. Then he put man in the garden. That's a good father. Amen? That's a good father. So he planted this garden. He put the man in it. This is an expression of his love for mankind. The garden was an expression of God's love for mankind. But that perfect atmosphere was polluted when the devil tricked Adam and Eve to gain access into the garden. And in an instant, that garden went from a place of joy, a provision of intimacy with God, to a place of fear, guilt, and condemnation. Adam and Eve went from God conscious, and were so conscious of God's presence, so conscious of God being right there with them, they went from that to being completely self-conscious. They all of a sudden realized that they were naked. They realized their flaws. They realized their... And immediately fear and intimidation and insecurity set into mankind. And that's been our experience ever since. It's much like, you know, when I was putting this message together, putting the notes together, it's much like that scene in that classic movie, The Wizard of Oz. Has anybody seen that movie? Let me see. Has anybody seen that movie, The Wizard of Oz? If you haven't seen it, you got to go watch it just for what I'm going to show you here. You remember in the beginning of that movie, everything's black and white. Everything's gray. Everything looks like shadows. Okay? Until Dorothy's in that house and the tornado's whirling around and the house is spinning and spinning and spinning and spinning. And then all of a sudden the house, boom, crashes to the earth. And it's still black and white until she steps out of that doorway. As soon as she steps out of that doorway, what happens? Bam. Instantly, everything turns into brilliant, beautiful color, beautiful flowers. Well, think of that. In the exact opposite, because the garden had been created just like Oz, beautiful flowers, colors. People that have had the opportunity to visit heaven come back and say, there are colors there that don't exist on the earth. There are fragrances there that don't compare to anything on the earth. Completely different thing. And we know the garden is pretty much a picture of heaven. So imagine you're placed, you're born into this, for lack of a better way to describe it. This is your life, beauty, fragrance, brilliant colors, and all of a sudden, you get tricked into taking the faith that you once had in God, and they took that faith and placed it in the devil. It's exactly what they did. And what happened? Instantaneously, that place went from brilliant color to grays, shadows, darkness. The garden that was full of life became a place of death. And in Genesis chapter 3, we're told in verse 23 that God had to send them out of the garden now. They had to leave that place. And he drove man out of the garden, and he placed cherubim, if how we want to pronounce it, which is the name, the Hebrew word for angels. Angels were posted to stop them from getting back in. Why? Because the tree of life is in there. We have the tendency to think, though, God was punishing Adam. Threw him out of the garden, posted angels so he couldn't get back in. No, it was God's mercy that he posted angels. Because you see, now death came into their experience. Sickness came into their experience. poverty and oppression come into their experience. And if they would have gone and eaten from the tree of life for all of eternity, they would have existed with sickness and disease, never able to die, bodies rotting, bodies, organs failing, pain, all this. That would have been the eternal existence of mankind. And God wasn't willing for that to happen. So he posts angels to block them to the way of life. We fast forward 4,000 years from the garden. Golgotha was a place associated with the horror of crucifixion. You mentioned Golgotha, you mentioned Calvary, and it was immediately associated with that method of execution. In fact, during Roman times, crucifixion was so horrible that you were thought to be a low-class individual if you brought up the execution by crucifixion in conversation amongst your peers. You couldn't even talk about it. That's how horrible it was. We understand they're very close to Golgotha. There was a garden. It tells us. I'll read it to you in John chapter 19. And in that garden was a tomb which no one had used before. No one had occupied it. It was purposely prepared by a rich man who would never get to use it. And that tomb remains empty to this day. John chapter 19 verse 41 says, at the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. There was a what?
Garden.
And in that garden there was what? A tomb in which no one had been laid. That tomb belonged to a man named Joseph of Arimathea, one of the richest, wealthiest men in Jerusalem at that time, who was also a member of the Jewish council. He was a believer that Jesus was the Messiah. The Gospels tell us that this newly carved tomb was carved out of solid rock, but it makes it very clear that that tomb was in a garden. John chapter 20, verse 11, you remember? Mary was standing outside the tomb. She's weeping. She's crying. She stoops in, looks in the tomb. She sees two angels there. So Easter is very much, I want you to hone in on this. I want you to give me your attention, your focus now. Easter is very much a story of firsts and seconds. In the gardens, angels were posted to block the way to eternal life. In the second garden, angels were posted to show them the way to eternal life, the empty tomb. In the first garden, it was a tree which symbolized life, but became a place of death. In the second garden, there was a cross symbolizing death, which became the place where eternal life was purchased for us. Genesis tells us that when sin came into the world, when sin entered the garden began producing thorns and thistles, weeds, symbolizing the curse that came on the earth. The Gospels tell us that Jesus was crowned with the very evidence of that curse, a crown of thorns, declaring that he was the one who took the curse on himself so we could walk in the blessings that were meant for mankind. You getting this?
Amen.
The central truth of the story of redemption and salvation is this. Man took a garden that God made for him and turned it into a grave, a place of death and sadness. Jesus came, took a grave, a place of death and sadness, and turned it into a garden, a place of life and joy. That's what he does. He turns graves into gardens. Hallelujah! And church, listen. Those of you that are watching online, listen. He'll do the same thing in your life. He'll take that grave. He'll take that marriage that looks like it's dead. He'll take that body that looks like it's dead, your health, and he'll restore it. Where there's been no evidence of life, he makes things blossom and bloom. Isaiah 35 is one of the most profound prophecies of the coming Messiah. Verse 1 says, the wilderness and the desert will rejoice, and the desert will shout for joy and blossom like the crocus. It will blossom profusely and rejoice with joy and jubilation. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Church, when Jesus came, he came to reverse that curse. When he stepped out of that cold, dark tomb, the majesty of God Almighty showed up on the scene. The curse was broken. The curse was broken. And everything the devil did has been reversed in your life. And we rejoice today, just like that desert
blossomed and rejoices. We rejoice. Why? Because death no longer stings. Why? Because Jesus turns graves into gardens. Come on, stand up. Let's rejoice.